Amen. Good evening, everybody. Hump day. Everybody made it halfway through the week, huh? A little bit of feedback there, Gary. Good evening. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We have Bibles here. You can take home with you and mark it up and make sure it leaves its mark on you. And when you wear it out, bring it back. We'll give you another one. We are in the book of Leviticus tonight. One other notice, announcement, if you would. As many of you know, we had our golf fellowship, our golf tournament last weekend, and it was for the Wounded Veterans Front Sight Ministry, and we were able to raise $5,200 for the Wounded Veterans. Yeah. How cool is that? And if we had given all the money for the golf balls we hit into the water, it would have been about $8,000, I think. So what a blessing. And I'll tell you, Marilyn and Carolyn did an excellent job on all the gifts and stuff. And Sue McKell and Randy oversaw the whole thing, and it all worked out good. So had a great time. And one other thing, next Tuesday evening, if you would like to join us going over to Front Sight, we're going to meet out in the parking lot here about 5:30 or so, carpool it to Ontario, and visit Front Sight Ministries. They're going to have chapel that night, and we'll worship with them. And men and women, if you want to join us, it'll be a great blessing to go out there and to bless them. So, okay, we're in the book of Leviticus tonight, chapters 2 and 3. Is it warm in here? One of the ushers want to hit the air, if you would, please. Warmth has an incubating effect on the flock, and so if you guys are going to sleep, I'm going to come down there and take a little nap with you, you know. So we're a body, right? When the body sleeps, the whole body sleeps. So Leviticus 2 and 3. You know, a lot of people, as I've mentioned a number of times, when they go through their one-year Bible, this is a section they just kind of race through, Leviticus. And last week I had a show of hands on who has been taught the Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, over the years. Only a couple of hands went up. But every single one of these 66 books in this one book called the Bible is important. If you're going to read a novel, you don't start halfway. When you read the Bible, you don't start halfway. You don't start at the cross. You need to know why there's a cross, why there's shed blood. You need to know the beginning and the foreshadow of that which is to come. And then you can understand the rest of the book. And to me, the book of Leviticus is equally important as the other books. And today, the big thing is to read the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is great. But, you know, don't neglect the other 65 books. I think that's so, so important. Because many people look at Christ, his death on the cross, his blood was shed, and they don't realize or recognize the tremendous price that was paid, the shedding of blood. The life is in the blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And so when we go through the book of Leviticus, we can understand the tremendous amount of blood that was shed for the sins of mankind. And it was only a kofar, it was only a covering for the people's sins. And when Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, came, he put away the sins of the world once and for all. And so another thing that we recognize in the book of Leviticus is the holiness of God. And unfortunately, in the New Testament church today, there's a lack of holiness, a reverence for holy God, if you would. And I would hope that this book would challenge us to really be able to grasp what this whole book is all about, with the sacrifices that were made and the awesomeness of Almighty God and his willingness to send his only begotten Son into this world to die a brutal death to save us. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. Thank you for everyone here. Pray that you would lead us and guide us through your word tonight. And just get us excited about every page, every book, every chapter, every verse. Because it's like pieces of a puzzle. The more we read, the more we study, the closer we draw to you, Lord, the more we see the full picture. And so tonight, add to that picture, I pray, as we look at the Old Testament laws, the Levitical laws, that you instituted as you spoke to Moses, and Moses spoke to the people. And so bring these things to light, Lord. Make them clear within our minds and hearts tonight. And open these wonderful treasures, these nuggets that you have for us in this wonderful book called Leviticus. And so tonight we commit this time to you, Lord. Most of all, we pray that you would be pleased, Lord. I know that you are pleased, Lord, when your children are worshiping you and when your children are studying your word and when we're growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we commit this evening to you, and we thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, as we saw last week in the introduction, the book of Leviticus, of course, was named after the Levites, the priest, Leviticus. And the whole book deals with the worshiping of holy God. And it's important to grasp these things, what it truly means and what it meant to the Israelites, the Jews, to worship holy God. God gives his people instructions on how his people are to worship him. We are to worship him in spirit and in truth. We are to come to him by his standards, not by our own. As we saw last week, Cain tried to come to God on his standards, and his sacrifice was rejected by God. But Abel came with a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, and it was well-pleasing to the Lord. And so again, isn't it amazing how many people today, with all the different cults and isms out there, think that they're coming to God on different terms, and sometimes even their own terms. And God makes it very clear how we are to come to him. Without the shedding of the blood of his son. He who has the son has the father. He who does not have the son does not have the father. And God makes it very, very clear. It's a simple message. The gospel is simply profound and profoundly simple, isn't it? Even the little kids in our Sunday school classes can understand what a lot of brilliant men and women can't understand because they're spiritually dead. We never come by our own means or merit. You can't earn it. There's no way that we can earn salvation because salvation takes an absolute perfect sacrifice without spot or without blemish. These instructions that were given to Moses were again passed on to the children of Israel. And that's another amazing thing about the book of Leviticus is just about every chapter is the voice of God speaking to Moses and speaking to Israel. The verbal words, the oral words of God speaking orally to them. And so the children of Israel were given these laws and these precepts and these standards. And it was so that they could draw close to holy God. And these laws that are given are not to be taken lightly. God's word is not to be taken lightly. These are clear, God-given instructions from God to Moses, from Moses to the children of Israel. And we too can learn today some valuable lessons in our walk with the Lord about the holiness and the majesty of the God in whom we are allowed to have a personal relationship with through his Son, Jesus Christ. What a tremendous privilege that is. What a miracle that is that we as sinners, fallen mankind, can have a vibrant and a living relationship with the true and the living God. Jesus in John chapter 4, remember the story of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Chapter 4, verse 24 says to this Samaritan woman at the well in Sychar, God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that is why the various offerings that we see in Leviticus point to Jesus Christ as the ultimate sacrifice. In the Old Testament, he's concealed. New Testament, he's revealed. He's right there. All of these things, everything, every intricate design of the tabernacle, and even inside the Holy of Holies and the mercy seat and all, the showbread tables, everything points to Jesus Christ. And so in chapter 1 last week, we saw Jesus as the sacrificial lamb, a male without blemish. He was the guilty one. What a picture that is of the guilty. The sinner would place their hand upon the lamb, and they would impart their sins, if you would, to the sacrificial lamb, identifying themselves with the sacrifice. And then when the innocent's blood was shed for the guilty, they would be forgiven. symbolically transferring their sins to the animal. Then the animal would be killed, and the priest would then sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, making atonement for the sinner. And we know how that fits in today because of the tabernacle in heaven and the mercy seat in heaven. And the blood of Jesus Christ was sprinkled on the mercy seat in heaven. We saw last week that the priest would then lay the sacrifice upon the fire of the altar. Fire in the Old Testament speaks of judgment. And so the sacrifice was laid on the fire of the altar, and the burnt sacrifice was a sweet aroma to the Lord, Scripture told us, which meant that God accepted the sacrifice of the people. In chapter 1, we saw the first of five key offerings required by the Lord. We covered the first one last week. We'll cover the second and third tonight, and Lord willing, if we're still here, we'll see the third or the fourth and fifth next week. And so tonight in chapters 2 and 3, we have the second and third of them, the grain offering and the peace offering. And that's where the title came from. We are to go with the grain in coming to the Lord. We're not to go against the grain. And it's so important, even with the peace offering, that we have peace with God. And both of these fit in so perfectly with our relationship with the true and the living God. And again, all were required for forgiveness of sin and for restoration of their fellowship with God. And they all, again, point to Jesus Christ. As we all know, because Jesus Christ has come, these sacrifices are unnecessary today because he has fulfilled God's righteous requirement through his death on the cross. Our sins are completely forgiven, and our fellowship with holy God is restored. What a wonderful thing that is. And so tonight, we're going to look into the first section here in chapter 2, the grain offering. Some of your translations have the meal offering, same thing. Again, God is speaking to Moses, you see here in the first verse, and Moses will again speak to the children of Israel. And this is what the word of the Lord says. It says, when anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. I guess we would call that gluten-free today. And he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, one of whom shall take from it his handful of fine flour and oil with all the frankincense. And the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. And if you bring as an offering a grain offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes, a fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. But if your offering is a grain offering baked in a pan, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. If your offering is a grain offered baked in a covered pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. You shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord, and when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. Then the priest shall take from the grain offering a memorial portion and burn it on the altar. It is an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And so in these offerings, it's interesting that all of these things, again, are a picture of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Unleavened, of course, speaks of being without sin. Jesus Christ was without sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And then we see, of course, the oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. And so over and over, we see these wonderful things that point to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And so it was a grain offering that accompanied the burnt offerings and was a gift to God. Okay? It was a gift of thanksgiving to the Lord. It was a free will offering by the people. The first three offerings that we find were not required, but the last two that we will see next week were required by the Lord. And so this was an offering. These were offerings of thanksgiving to the Lord. And it reminded that their food came from God. It was a reminder that everything came from God. All of their provision, especially in the wilderness, as they wandered in the wilderness on their way to the promised land, everything that they had was provided by God. that everything came from him. In those days, as well as today, bread is the staff of life. One of the main sources of nourishment that we partake of is bread. Bread's wonderful, especially when it's being baked here. And it's interesting when they're doing the animal sacrifices on the altar and the bread, and man, there's nothing better than the barbecue and nothing better than smelling, you know, homemade bread. It had to be that sweet aroma to the Lord. And so, as we see here, the grain offering could be presented to the Lord in one of five different forms. It was up to them how they brought it. Fine flour, of course. Oven-baked cakes. Cakes baked in a pan. This sounds like our fellowship after Sunday service here. Baked in a covered pan or crushed heads of grain. And they were all received by the Lord, and they were all brought willingly by the people as, again, an offering of thanksgiving to him. The priest, in every instance, except for the morning and evening offering, was allowed after the offering portion to partake of the offering themselves. There was a portion given to the priests. It's a picture of ministry today. There's a portion that's given to those that oversee the flock of God as well. Secondly, the grain was not presented alone. It accompanied the sacrifice, which involved the shedding of blood. So it's involved with what we saw in chapter 1. We see now this accompanies the sacrifice or the shedding of blood, showing that our hard work and the works of our hands can never earn our salvation, nor can it earn the blessings of God. There always has to be the shedding of blood. And so this free will offering accompanied the shedding of blood that we saw in chapter 1. And what a picture that is today, that we have to come on God's terms, not man's terms. We never come by the works of our hands. Our salvation is not based upon what we do. Our salvation is based upon what Jesus Christ has done. And when we can fully grasp what Jesus Christ has done in our lives, we can't help but come to him with all that we have and serve him and give to him and walk with him. It's such a blessing. Last and certainly not least, this offering represents Jesus Christ as the bread of life. And how often have we seen that in the book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus? Every time we see bread and every time we see unleavened bread, it's a picture of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the bread of life, the pure, perfect one who nourishes us. And he nourishes us to this day, doesn't he? Not only physically, but spiritually. This is real soul food we have here. This nourishes our soul. And even as Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew a couple of weeks ago, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And don't we recognize that, huh? We need real soul food in our lives every day. You see, when God provided the manna in the wilderness, he told them to take some every day. Don't store it up for days and weeks and months. Give us this day our daily bread. We need to partake of the bread of life, the word of God, every day. And we know what happens when we go 2 or 3 or 4 days a week or 2 weeks or a month without feeding on the word of God. It's like, man, what happened? And oftentimes people will come through the doors and go, man, I'm having a rough time. What happened? My life is just empty. I don't know what's going on. And I'll pray for them. And then I'll say, you know what? Have you been in the Word of God? Have you been doing your devotionals? Have you been in fellowship? Have you been on your knees? And oftentimes that's the case. We need to partake of the daily bread every single day. And it's a lot easier, isn't it, to go on your iPad or your iPhone or your TV and see the bad news. I'll tell you what, sometimes, man, if I start off with the bad news and don't do my devos, it ruins my day. What we see on the iPad and on the iPhone and on the television set is not good news. Man, it's getting worse every day, isn't it? But I find when I put the phone aside and I get out my devos and spend time in the Word of God, it's just amazing how the rest of my day just falls right into place. And it's so true. Jesus is the bread of life. He is Emmanuel. He's God with us and he's God in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. The pure, perfect one who nourishes us. Also, it's a picture of him being without leaven. Leaven in Scripture always speaks of sin, both Old Testament and New. And we also see a picture of Jesus here as being a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. He's the perfect sacrifice. He was sacrificed on our behalf. And he went through the fires of judgment for you and for me. It's wonderful just to see how, you know, you go through a section like chapter 2 here, the grain offering, and then you cross-reference and stuff, and you find a nugget in the New Testament. And I'm reading through, putting the study together this week, and I'm looking at the grain, I'm looking at the offering, and I'm looking at without the leaven and all this stuff. And I turned to John 12:23, and I read this. Jesus speaking. He compares himself to a grain of wheat. You remember what he had said? He said, "The hour has come," to his disciples, "that the Son of Man be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit." Speaking of his death and his burial and his resurrection. Same thing holds true with you and I. We need to die before we can live, right? We die the first death so that we can have that new birth, the second birth in Jesus Christ. And one day they're going to plant us. Huh? It seems the older we get, the more we get wrinkled like a seed. We're all going to look like seeds one day, you know, all wrinkled up, and they'll plant us, and boom, the fruit's going to come forth, you know? And what a wonderful picture that we see of the new life, and like a grain of wheat falling into the ground. And only God can do that, to take an old wrinkled up seed, and by faith you go out and you plant it, and it begins to grow, and all of a sudden with the DNA in that little seed, a certain type of stem comes up, and then a leaf, and then a flower, or, you know, grain, or whatever it might be. And only God can do that. And it's the same thing with you and I. I can't wait to see what our new bodies are going to look like after this old wrinkly seed here has been planted. I mean, can you imagine what the new body is going to look like? It's going to be absolutely incredible. Not that we would be glorified, because we won't be self-conscious in heaven. When man fell in the garden, that's when they noticed they were naked. And a typical, you know, humanistic type of thing, they try to cover their sin with the itchiest leaf in the garden. And God, because of his great mercy and love, he, nice, soft animal skins he covers them with. And so, you know, when we get to heaven, we're going to have a brand new body. And we won't be self-conscious any longer. Maybelline and all of these companies will be out of business. And ladies, you can get rid of that thing in your bathroom called a vanity because you won't need that anymore. It's interesting that it has that name. When we get to heaven, there'll be no more vanity. And so unless a seed falls into the ground and dies. Notice verse 11. Excuse me, 10. "And what is left of the grain offering shall be Aaron and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven. For you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in an offering to the Lord made by fire. As for the offering of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet aroma. In every offering of your grain offering, you shall season with salt. And you shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt." And so we see a little seasoning in there too. Again, we see a strict warning against leaven. And all through Scripture, there's always a strict warning against leaven. Leaven is yeast. We call it Fleischmann's today. And leaven actually is a bacterial fungus or a mold that you put in your bread. Does that make you want to go out and eat a loaf of bread, huh? Leaven is yeast. And he also mentions honey here. And why did he not want honey in the bread? It's because both of the ingredients, the leaven and the honey, ferment. And so he didn't want the honey in the bread either to cause it to ferment. And so this yeast is actually a bacterial fungus or a mold, and it's a perfect picture of sin, isn't it? You take that little pinch of Fleischmann's. Remember the old bread makers and stuff that were real popular, I guess, in the early 90s or late 80s? Everybody was making pizza and bread, and you know, you always had to go into the store and go to the deli section and find the Fleischmann's yeast, the little packets there. And just that little pinch of yeast would do what? It would make that thing just puff up. And what a picture that is of sin. Why? Because sin starts with a little, doesn't it? And what does it do? It permeates the whole loaf. And that's the way sin starts in our lives. Remember that one thing that you took a little of, whatever it was that you were into, whatever it might be, alcohol, drugs, whatever, you fill in the blanks, we're all sinners. But you started with a little, didn't you? Ah, just a little. Some of your friends would challenge you, ah, just a little drink or a little hit or a little of this or whatever it might be. And it's just like leaven, it never says enough. And the next thing you know, it's got control of you, it's permeating your whole mind and body, and you're consumed by sin. And what a picture this is, what a wonderful picture leaven is of what sin does to us. But again, because it's a picture of Jesus Christ who is without sin, God did not want leaven in the dough or in the bread. Because it would permeate it, it would grow, just as sin does in the life of the sinner. Jesus himself said to the scribes and the Pharisees, he said to the multitudes, beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. You talk about stepping on some religious toes. They knew what that meant. And there were the Pharisees, and Jesus warned them about the leaven in their lives. And so Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. And so Jesus, the bread of life, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect offering was without sin. And that's what we see here. Verse 13, in every offering of your grain offering, you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. And so God commands them as well to use salt, as we see in verse 13. In the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount on Sunday, we've talked a lot about salt. How salt is a preservative, how it can preserve the surface from developing bacteria, if you would, on meat and things that would perish. It also has a purifying effect. And so we see here that salt represents purity, according to here in Matthew chapter 5. Salt penetrates, salt preserves, and salt also promotes healing. Again, a picture of Jesus Christ. He was pure. He was holy. He preserves our life in him. And also, Jesus Christ is the one that promotes healing within our lives. Physically and spiritually and emotionally. So what a wonderful picture we see here in this section. Verse 14, if you offer a grain offering of your first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits green heads of grain, roasted on the fire, grain beaten from full heads, and you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering. Then the priest shall burn the memorial portion, part of its beaten grain and part of its oil, with the frankincense as an offering made by fire to the Lord. And so in our last three verses of chapter 2, we have just the heads of grain. And it's referred to as the coarsely ground grain. It says here that it was beaten, and it was mixed with oil, and it was baked. This was actually the common food of the poor. You remember Jesus' disciples were rebuked by the religious scribes and Pharisees for going through a grain field, remember? On the Sabbath day, and they were taking grain and plucking it and rubbing it in their hands. And so the religious Pharisees were rebuking Jesus and his disciples for laboring on the Sabbath day. Because to do that with the grain, they said, was like threshing the grain. You know, and when people want to get legalistic, man, they get legalistic over anything. And so we see here that this is a picture of the common food of the poor. And God was equally as pleased with the offering of just the heads of grain from the poor people. And the same holds true today. God is very well pleased with the widow's mite, as much as he is as someone that is wealthier and gives a greater portion of what they have to the Lord. The all-important thing is coming to the Lord on his terms and bringing these offerings from our heart. Acts of worship to him from our hearts. This represented also their daily bread and his provision for them. And again, we see that God provided grain for them as well as for the poor who would have to glean in the fields for their daily provision. And so what a beautiful picture, again, that we see here in this chapter of the grain offering speaking symbolically of Jesus Christ. Number one, in the fine flour, what did we see? It was a picture of his purity and perfection. In the frankincense, which, by the way, of course, was one of the gifts that was brought by the wise men when Christ was about 2 years old, when they visited Mary and Joseph, when they were in Mary and Joseph's house. Frankincense, of course, was brought as a sweet-smelling aroma. And also we see here in this chapter the how it was untainted by leaven, without sin, as a picture of Jesus Christ. Fourthly, we see the oil, and the oil is always representative of the person of the Holy Spirit. Fifthly, the staff of life. And again, how we rely on Jesus Christ, the bread of life, to feed us and to nourish us every day. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, it's not just for physical food. We pray, give us this day our daily bread, asking him for spiritual nourishment as well through his word. All of these things point to Jesus. Chapter 3. Now we're going to look at the peace offering. In Hebrew, this is the shalem, the peace offering. And again, keep in mind, God is still speaking, and it still speaks of the holiness of God. When his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood all around the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire to the Lord, speaking of judgment. The fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails covers everything, doesn't he? The two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. They would remove all of these things because they were considered unclean. I read through this and I think of chorizo, you know? You ever read the label on chorizo? Oh, man. If you like it, don't read it. Anyway. Fatty lobes and all that. I'm not kidding you. Read the label sometimes. Like, whoa. But it tastes pretty good, though, doesn't it? Okay. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And so here in chapter 3, again, God's still speaking. And God showing them how to come to him voluntarily with the peace offering. Whereas the burnt offering was to make atonement or payment for sin, and the grain offering was for God's provision, the peace offering here is an expression of gratitude to God, symbolizing peace and fellowship with him. And this is so wonderful, isn't it? Because again, it's a picture. Because of Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. Neither peace with God nor thanks to God was to be considered a cheap or unimportant gift. These were very, very important gifts to the Lord for the Jews. It was never to be considered a cheap gift or an unimportant gift. Nor should it be today. You know, when we give, whatever type of gift it may be, a gift of thanksgiving, tithes or whatever it might be, over and above what, you know, what we give on a really regular weekly basis, we have to check our hearts and make sure that we give, as Paul tells us, I believe it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're to give hilariously. You know, we're not to give grudgingly to the Lord. It's a pleasure to give back to him a portion of what he has given to us. Why? Because we now have peace with God and fellowship with God. And it's pretty much like the peace offering that we see here. Isn't it a wonderful thing to now have peace with God? You know, we don't have a lot of peace in this world at times, but we have peace with the one who has overcome this world. Many of us in this room at one time had a life of pieces. And now because of what Jesus Christ has done, we have peace with God. Isn't it wonderful to put your head on the pillow at night and have peace with God? Man, oh man, what a blessing. If there's any worry, it's probably because we're trying to hold on to things and not casting all of our cares upon the Lord. At the end of the day, it's such a wonderful thing just to lay your head upon the pillow. And sometimes I'll start to pray and think about God and scriptures and stuff. That's a wonderful way to go right to sleep, you know. Because of that peace, we just relax. And the next thing you know, you get the elbow, roll over, you're snoring, you know. Snoring breaks the peace, you know. And so we got to be very, very careful with our attitude when we're bringing this peace offering to God. And we should be very sure that that we give it with a hilarious heart, a grateful heart to Him. And this was actually a time of joy and love and communion for the people. And for good reason, because this is one of the offerings that when the people left, God gave them a portion to take home with them. And they would gather together with family and they would have fellowship. We call it a barbecue or whatever. And so where the peace offering differs from the burnt offering is that the offerer would receive a portion of the sacrifice. I think that's why we love barbecue so much, you know, is because God instituted it here. It was part of the offering, a sweet-smelling aroma. You ever notice when you come here on Wednesday night, somebody around here barbecues every Wednesday night. Man, the minute I hit this door, I even said to Tina tonight, man, somebody's barbecuing around here again tonight. And you know what? There's no smell like barbecue, is there? It's like, wow. You guys want to go eat? No. And God feels the same way. It says here that it's a sweet aroma to God. It's the sacrifice. And the same thing with our relationship with Christ, because He's our mediator between God and man. It's a sweet aroma, the sweet sacrifice from God the Son. And so He would make a feast in a time of fellowship with His family and friends. Again, this was not required, but it was a free will offering that the people would bring, you know, when they choose to do so, with the right attitude, with the right heart, for whatever reason, giving a portion back of how God has blessed them. And what it symbolized here is the peace offering. It symbolized joy. It symbolized peace. And it symbolized fellowship that they had with God. A great time of thanksgiving and celebration. You know, we celebrate Thanksgiving the last Thursday of every November, right? It's one of my favorite holidays. It really is. Because it's not overly commercialized like a lot of the holidays that we celebrate as Christians. And not only that, I got saved on Thanksgiving 33 years ago or so. And I'll tell you what, it's really a day of Thanksgiving for me. But you know, we don't have to wait till the last Thursday of November to celebrate Thanksgiving. Because as Christians, we are to be a thankful people every day. I often jokingly say that we can be thankful every day that ends in Y. And if there's anybody on this planet that should be thankful, it should be God's people. We have a lot to be thankful for. And that's another thing you can do when you lay your head on the pillow at night. Just stop and think of what you have to be thankful for. Number one, forgiveness of sin. And then you can start there right on down the line, being filled with the Holy Spirit. No guilt, no shame. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Give thanks for your spouse. Give thanks for your kids, your grandkids. Give thanks for one another in this fellowship. That's why there's so much love in this fellowship, is because people are so thankful. Why? Because he who has been forgiven much loves much. That's why there's a lot of love in this church, is because we know we've been forgiven. And we love God's word. And every time we pick up God's word, he feeds our soul. And every time we pick up God's word, we see wonderful things, wonderful promises, wonderful things that he has done for you and I from stem to stern, all the way through this wonderful book called the Holy Bible. And so if there's anybody who should have joy and peace and fellowship together, it's the people of God. Isn't it wonderful? Even with Super Bowl Sunday, a lot of us got together and had hot dogs and the whole thing and overate and oversnacked. But man, we had a great time. Lousy game, but we had a great time, you know? It's wonderful just to gather together and with that joy and peace and fellowship. Win or lose, it doesn't matter. Nobody can steal our joy. Give thanks and celebrate when you get together, saints. It's so important. And so the duties of the offerer, the person that brought the sacrifice, and the duties of the priest were pretty much the same as the burnt offering when it came to the distribution. They both partook of it, and that's what differs this from the other sacrifices, is they got to partake. Symbolically, what does it say about Jesus Christ here? Well, we see in Ephesians 2:14, it tells us, "For he, Jesus, himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the wall of separation." Isn't that wonderful? Again, this is a foreshadow of that peace, where Jesus Christ would break down that wall between us and holy God. When Christ died on that cross and darkness came over the earth and the earth shook and the veil was torn from top to bottom, Scripture says. Not from bottom to top, because it was top to bottom, because God was the initiator. And there was no longer that veil, because Jesus Christ had entered into the Holy of Holies when he ascended into heaven. And now we have peace with Almighty God. It symbolizes him where, you know, the wall of separation has been broken down. Colossians 1:20 tells us, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And isn't it wonderful that we have peace with God through the blood that was shed on that cross? Ephesians 2:17. He, Jesus, came and preached peace to you and I who were afar off. You know, sometimes we don't realize how far off we were. One of the terms in the 60s with us hippies was far out, man. You know, we were far out. We were way out. We were far from God. We were afar off. But Jesus Christ came and shed his blood and preached peace. And we who were far out and afar off are now as close to him as we can possibly get. He is in us and we are in him, and he's seated in heavenly places. Or we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You can't get any closer than that, can you? And so what a wonderful picture we see in this chapter of the peace offering. And Jesus Christ is our peace offering. I love that song that we sing. He is our peace, who has broken down every wall. He is our peace. He is our peace. And Jesus, God, and the sinner are at peace now. We were at enmity with him, and now we are at peace. The enmity is gone. The sinner is reconciled, and Jesus Christ is our peace. And so the first three offerings were voluntary. And the next two that we'll see next week, of course, will be required. They are mandatory. Why? Because the first one in chapter 4 has to do with the sin offering. And in chapter 5 has to do with the trespass offering or the guilt offering. They are mandatory. And so the first three that we've seen thus far had a place in worship to holy God. We could bring the offering to him at any time. And now the next two are commended by God, and they are to be brought by someone who has sinned. And so we'll see that next week. Verse 6. In his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord of the is of the flock, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offers a lamb as his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord. And God was very serious. As a matter of fact, Israel got rebuked for bringing their cast-offs, the animals in their flock that were blind and crippled and blemished and all. And you know, unfortunately, that happens today with some Christians, where it's like, God, I'll give you what's left over. You know, the cast-offs, the blind and the cripple, whatever I might have. And giving him our second best rather than giving him our best. We have found over the years, Tina and I, since we've been believers, and we do tithe, believe it or not, since day one, nobody had to tell me to tithe. And we always make sure the first check written when we get paid is the offering. Why? Because it's amazing how if you do it right off the bat, God just spreads out the rest of your income. But if you're selfish and you take care of self first, when you get to the end, you just don't have enough for God. It's funny how that works. And we're to give of our first fruits. And again, this is not a tithing message. We're not going to, you know, pass around the offering baskets here tonight. But I think the all-important thing is we as believers are to give the Lord our first fruits and not our leftovers, because he's God and he provides. And it is amazing. Have you noticed as a Christian that God's mathematics don't work out on paper? He can take a little bit and do a lot with it. It just amazes me. The little boy with the fishes and loaves, God still works today through the fishes and loaves. You take a little bit, and man, he multiplies it, and it's amazing how God can work. If he offers a lamb as his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron's son shall sprinkle it, its blood all around the altar. And again, today we can't even imagine what this was like to be there. This was bloodshed all over the place. You had 2 million Jews with all of these 5 different types of offerings, and these priests were busy, man. And the blood was flowing. And they would take it either from their herds or their flocks or their own personal sheep or goats or whatever it was that they would raise. What must that have been like? It would almost be like taking one of your pets today and because of your sin, having to go before the priest and lay your head on that dog or on that cat or whatever it might have been. The life is in the blood, and that poor innocent animal had to pay the price for your guilt and your shame and your sin. And in those days, the blood would flow because of the sin of mankind. And what must that have been like? And again, today, we don't realize at times, as Christians, the tremendous price that was paid for us, where God would come into this world as a man, and he would be beaten and brutalized and nailed to a cross, and his blood would be shed. Remember that movie that was out about Christ, what, about 10, 15, 20 years ago? And I have a friend that was a paramedic, and he said, even as much blood that was shown in that movie, he said the human body would have shed more blood than you saw in that movie when Christ was crucified and nailed to that cross. And as I mentioned last week when we were talking about blood, I don't watch all these bloody, gory things on TV because I want to be sensitive. I want to be shocked by blood. And I still want to be shocked by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for me. Whenever I see blood, whatever it might be, when there's an accident, when, you know, whatever it might be, I'm still shocked by blood, and I think that's a good thing. We don't want to be numbed to what was done for you and for me on that cross 2,000 years ago. There was a tremendous price paid for us, and we are to never forget it. And so he would lay his hand on the head of his offering. Amazing. Just to impart his sin to that animal, and that innocent animal. You ever see a baby sheep? Man, there's nothing more innocent looking than a little baby lamb. And the priest would cut its throat. And again, you know the rest of the things they did to that sacrifice. It was just hard to even imagine what it must have been like at the door of the tabernacle with all of these sacrifices being made for the people. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering as an offering made by fire to the Lord. It's fat, and the whole fat tail, which he shall remove close to the backbone. And the fat is that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails and the 2 kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks and the fatty lobe. Here we go with the chorizo again. Attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And the priest shall burn them in the altar as food, as an offering made by fire to the Lord. I guess some people like the giblets. And if his offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on its head and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting, and the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle its blood all around the altar. Aren't you glad that we don't have to go through this today? Man, I would have to own a herd. You may only need one sacrificial animal per year, but I'd probably need a herd, you know. As we saw last Sunday, if you thought it, you'd done it, whether it's murder, whatever it might be. And, you know, it's just a wonderful thing that when we sin now, we can come boldly and directly to the throne room of grace in time of need and ask the Lord to forgive us, and he will forgive us on the spot. Because if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what must this have been like, you know, to live in this time? We're truly blessed. But you know what? I think we're spoiled too. And I think we become lazy in our walk with the Lord. And I think in America today especially, we take sin too lightly. We don't recognize the price that was paid. Look at us. Look where we are today. The Bible says very clearly that there will come a time when they will call good evil and evil good. Are we there? They will call light darkness and darkness light. Are we there? They will call sweet bitter and bitter sweet. We are there. We are there. And the sad thing about it is we become numb by our surroundings. I remember when I first got saved, I read about Lot. Oh, Lot, man. You know, lukewarm Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah. And now I read Peter, and I can relate to Lot, where it says that righteous Lot was tormented daily by the ungodly behavior of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'll tell you what, if your soul isn't tormented daily by the ungodly behavior in America, there's something wrong. We are a mess. We are a mess. Good, evil, evil, good. Darkness, light, light, darkness. Bitter, sweet, sweet, bitter. We're right there. And what's going on? We're just tolerating it. We're letting it permeate our nation like the leaven. And it's almost as though Christians are just kicking back. Oh, the rapture's coming, man. We'll be out of here. You know, it's like, man, we need to wake up. We need to wake up. Lost my place. 14? No, did I do the goat? 12? If his offering is a goat, it's starting to feel like one at 66 years old, then he shall offer it before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on its head and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting, and the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle its blood all around the altar. Then he shall offer from it his offering as an offering made by fire to the Lord, that the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat is on the entrails. The two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks and the fatty lobe. That just sounds gross, doesn't it? Attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. Whew, thank God. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire for sweet aroma, for a sweet aroma. All the fat is the Lord's. This shall be a perpetual statute. Now check this out. Throughout your generations, in all your dwellings, you shall neither eat fat nor blood. Wow. Even in those days, God knew about cholesterol, didn't he? This was BL, before Lipitor, you know. But he warns here, no fat. Why? Because it's not good for you, you know. You need a little bit. I've been told by people in the medical field that we need a little bit of fat in our body for our brain. Is that true, George?
Yeah, the right fat.
Okay, the right fat. Good fat, bad fat. So, but blood, the scripture sternly warns about the drinking of blood because the life is in the blood. And so God, again, gives a stern warning here that they shall eat neither fat nor blood. Isn't that amazing how all of these things that we see here tonight, again, all of it in the worship and the fellowship and the forgiveness of the Lord and all that we see as far as relationship being restored and all. Jesus Christ has done it all. And again, we see him in both chapters here tonight. How, yes, we see that he is the bread of life. He's our staff of life. And we see that he's our peace offering. Let me close with Hebrews, which just kind of dovetails this pretty nicely here as we close. Got a couple minutes left. The writer of Hebrews says this, "But Christ has come as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purity of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." Wonderful, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for just these wonderful things that you show us, just to confirm your incredible plan. And may we never take sin lightly, Lord, within our lives, the tremendous price that was paid for us. Not only that, may we never, Lord, give grudgingly whenever we serve or give. May we do it with a joyful heart, because we have peace with you, Lord. That peace that surpasses all understanding. Thank you, Lord, for all the wonderful blessings that we receive. And as we put our heads on our pillows tonight, may we just stop and ponder the wonderful things that you've blessed us with. Most of all, your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's because of him that we're even here tonight, Lord. We thank you for that. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the worship. Father, I just pray a special prayer for our Jewish friends upstairs. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And they think good works is going to get them in. I pray, Lord, that you would open their eyes and show them the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Show them their Messiah, would you please? And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Got one more song? Okay. Jesus,